We are in a chapter that tells us about the first, well, in the contemporary English language, mission trip of Barnabas and Paul, the apostles, and the missionaries from the church in Antioch. And in their journey, they come to a place where there is a synagogue, there is a building where the Jews and the other people that received they received faith in the Holy Scripture, in the Bible, in the prophets and the law, Psalms, Proverbs, all the books that they had before the books of the New Testament. And the people were gathered there. There was reading. And after the reading to the congregation, after the regular service that they had according to their customs and traditions, the rulers, that means the leading persons in that synagogue, sent a message, probably some of their helpers, or maybe there were some young people that were helping these leaders, and they sent a message to Barnabas and Paul, and this was the message: "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." That's in the verse number 15. And then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, he started talking. This verse number 16 tells us something about the manner that they were talking, that they were addressing the people. Paul was not, how could I say that in a few words? That's always my difficulty. He was a free man. He talked to them as a man talks to a man. He didn't talk to them from the third floor, looking down on them, but he said, "Hey, I want to say something. Listen, pay attention." And so they did. And then he started talking to them, and we will probably a little bit later get back to the beginning of his sermon, but now let's take time and read this part that I would like, and I will try with the help of the Lord to focus on this passage. I often get somewhat distracted and carried away with the other parts of this chapter that we are reading today. Verse number 32. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." This is the passage that I wanted us to read. Now, I think it will be a good moment that we take a few minutes for a prayer to the Lord before we get to look into this chapter and attempt to understand what is the teaching and the message of this chapter, I noticed that when I am sitting down and listening, especially if I had a longer drive to a place, or if I was running to get some things in order, or if I had a short night, I kind of have to struggle to stay alert and awake. So maybe it will be a good practice, since we don't have plenty of room to kneel down, which I love to do, that we just push our chairs away and stand up for the prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, there are so many things that we owe the deepest gratitude and highest reverence and praise. And Lord, the praise that Thou hast preferred, submission, obedience, faithfulness, and zeal for Thy name. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the gifts that Thou hast given us so far. O Lord, we pray that our hearts may be filled with gratitude to overflowing, and that overflow may be a kindness, love and understanding, and concern for one another as we are gathered today around Thy holy word. May our hearts be, O Heavenly Father, like the priestly censers that were filled with the calls from Thy altar and with the incense especially prepared and only to Thee dedicated. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, fill our hearts with the zeal and fervor for Thy name, and with love and gratitude for Thy holy word, that our prayers, our thanksgiving, our praise and adoration of Thy holy name may be pleasing unto Thee, echoing Thy goodness and Thy mercy that Thou art outpouring upon us, returning to Thee, O Heavenly Father, the fruits of Thy seed of life, the fruits of Thy Spirit. Lord God Almighty, we are thankful today for the gift of parenting and for that godly concern that Thou hast given into the hearts of godly parents. And we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that beauty of domestic upbringing, that quiet and godly order. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for that gift. It's so good to see, and so wonderful to be blessed by the gifts and blessings that Thou art giving. Lord, we pray that that may continue, that the fruits of Thy Spirit be multiplied in our hearts and in our daily walk. O Father, give us strong faith, faith that will not waver nor fear, faith that will express faithfulness to Thee through love and loving kindness. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray that Thou remove all doubts and fears, ignorance and superstitions, and fill our hearts and minds with the true knowledge of Thy holy word and sincere, genuine zeal for Thy will. O Father, teach us to walk in the steps of the Savior. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for this place, still open, that everyone seeking Thy word and seeing an open door may enter in and find the pastures evergreen, blessed with thy blessings as the dew of heaven. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou make us faithful witnesses to thy truth. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to do thy will with joy and gladness, with gratitude and praise to thy holy name. O Lord God Almighty, we pray that thou fulfill the purpose of keeping us here, and that we may eagerly and faithfully labor in thy vineyard, and that our hearts also may be like the good ground and the seed of life continually falling into the depth of the ground that thou hast cultivated, O God, may bring forth the fruits continually pleasing thee, our Heavenly Father. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as thou hast given us this moment, that we look into the mission and journey, labor and zeal of thy holy apostles, help us to see, O Heavenly Father, that they were also men in the flesh like ours. And yet, by thy grace, they crucified their flesh with Christ, and with Christ they died to the world of sin and iniquity, and received new life from thee, life in Christ, to walk according to thy Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, seeking thy will and pursuing, learning godliness and growing in the faith, maturing in the Spirit of Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that this word of thine may be sound and clear, first in our hearts, in our minds, and that thy loving lordship by the gentle and mighty power of thy Spirit be manifested in our soul and body, that everything and all that thou hast given to us be used to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, guide us and protect us, lead us and teach us, fill us and use us. May our body and the time of our pilgrimage be a continuous offering upon the altar of this holy faith in Christ, an offering that will burn out at the end. And may our souls, O Heavenly Father, continually be purified and sanctified and prepared for the mansions above. Thou hast not taken us out of the world. Keep us from evil and make us true and faithful witnesses to thy truth. Gracious Lord, thy goodness and thy grace is so wonderful. We thank thee, O Father, and we praise thee for the salvation in Christ. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for sustaining us on the path of righteousness. And we thank thee for thy corrections and for thy chastisement. Though it might not be a joy at the moment when we receive it, may we, O Heavenly Father, know thy love in everything. For thou art God, almighty, all-knowing, and present everywhere and here in our midst. Gracious Lord, Thy will be done. Glory and honor to Thy holy name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's back in the verse number 15 of this chapter 13, the book of Acts, that Paul started his sermon. Actually 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. In other words, listen to me, I have something to share with you. Listen carefully. And so I imagine that they did listen carefully. And Paul talked to them from afar. He made quite a long introduction. The God of these people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of the land of Egypt. He's starting with, should I say, the birth of the nation of Israel. That's what happened back in Egypt when they suffered so much that they finally turned to the Lord as their only hope. At that time, the Lord started delivering them and preparing them to get out of the land of Egypt that was their land of slavery. Land of suffering. And then he says that about the time of 40 years, verse 18, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. What is he saying? The moment that they were led out of the land of Egypt with an high arm, with a great power, with signs and wonders, they did not become right away the most wonderful people, just desiring the will of God and nothing else. No, he suffered their manners. And I remember when the Lord led me out of my slavery to sin and my old habits and personality and the customs and the way of thinking that I received in the environment that I grew up in and from the world that surrounded me. There was a lot of struggle. I shared something of that yesterday, that it was not an easy thing for me. And for the children of Israel, it was a difficult thing. The most difficult thing for them was to rely on the Lord and just wait on the Lord and just do the will of the Lord and just accept what the Lord has given you and strive for the things that the Lord has appointed for you. It was hard for them. Very difficult. What is the most difficult thing of all to overcome, to overpower, to prevail against? My will. Just my will. Why is my will so stubborn? Because it's mine. The Lord said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. My. I just touch my eye and it hurts. How could I pluck it out? And it's obvious that the Lord was not talking about physically plucking out our eyes, but it's also obvious that He was talking about something very painful, very difficult to do. Overcoming my own eye's desire and turning my eye in the direction of the Lord. As I'm talking this and sharing this with you here and with the others that might be listening to these tapes, I hope this does not sound like preaching from the upper floor. I'm sharing my own experience, and I somehow perceive that most of the people have the same experience. So far, I don't remember ever meeting someone who was so ready for the will of the Lord from his or her early childhood that whenever the Lord said something, whatever they read in the scripture, right away that's all that they desire. No? There is a resistance, there is a struggle, there is a battle, but then there is a victory. And when we surrender to the Lord, and when we receive His will, and when we experience that unity and harmony with the Word of God, it's a wonderful experience. It's a glorious experience. So, in the wilderness, 40 years instead of 40 days. And when he had destroyed 7 nations, greater and larger nations and kingdoms than the people of Israel. And yet the Lord destroyed these nations. How did that happen? They battled. Who did destroy these nations? The Lord did. How did he destroy them? By arming his people, leading them into the battle. And then, well, we may remember that nothing was done without the will of the Lord, and they couldn't do anything without the help of the Lord. And if the Lord was not in their hearts and in their midst, they suffered defeat. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. The children of Israel were only walking around the city. Yes. Let's try that and see. Walk around the city and see how long it takes, how much effort it takes. The Lord does the battle and He gains the victory. But if we do not battle with the Lord, we will not share in His victory. So, what happened? These nations were destroyed and the land was divided to the children of Israel. And in the verse number 20, the Lord gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they desired a king, and the Lord gave them a king according to their desire. And they were very similar to the other nations and the other people for 40 years. And the Lord removed that king because he did not want his people to become like the rest of the people of the land, of the earth. And then he raised up unto them David to be their king. Now here is a king that they did not ask for in the beginning. The Lord has chosen this one. And to whom? To David. Also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Yes, all of his life David did not turn to other gods. He never sought the direction from a witch, as Saul did. Never rejected a message from a prophet delivered to him, as Saul did. Never failed to fulfill the will of the Lord as it was commanded to him. And yet, there were very, very sore defeats in David's personal life. He did suffer great losses, and through repentance and remorse he came back to the Lord. What is the will of our Heavenly Father? that we strive for perfection and that we repent of our wrong. In that sense, David did fulfill all the will of God. Of this man's seed, that's verse 23, has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, this sermon, as described here in this chapter, ends in the verse 41. It starts in the verse number 15 or 16, and it ends in the verse 41. So, see how many verses. I believe that the sermon, the preaching, was much longer, that this is almost like outlines or just a condensed form of this sermon. But I want to point to the fact how many verses, from the verse number 16 to the verse number 23, is the introduction, getting to the point of presenting to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was it so? Why Paul the Apostle did not just say to these Jews, do you want to accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior? Just say this prayer. Repeat after me. And now you are saved. Well, simply because they wouldn't be saved. And not as simply, because they wouldn't take it. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't receive it. Why was it necessary to give such a long introduction into the simple fact? Well, that fact is not exactly simple. It's a very complicated fact. Who can understand the fact that the sins of the humanity will be laid upon pure and holy, sinless Son of God, and He will suffer condemnation, He will suffer the judgment of God, that we might be justified? Where is the justice in this case? And the children of Israel had difficult time. The Hebrews, the Jews, had an enormous difficulty understanding that God's grace would prevail against God's justice. That someone else could suffer for the guilty, for the wrong. So Paul is giving this introduction that God was suffering human manners for a long time, way before Christ came. That our redemption, our deliverance, our salvation was in a way manifested, revealed in God's dealing with His people so long ago. Why was this introduction necessary? Because Jews were not much better than we are today. They were people. And when there was a change of the deeply rooted tradition, when that change was required or commanded by the Lord, there was a strong resistance against the commandment of God. There was a struggle, and some of the Jewish people became bitter enemies of the gospel, and some of them became indifferent, as perhaps nowadays someone would say, disenchanted. Well, they just didn't care anymore. And some of the people turned to the Lord and believed the word of God and were delivered from their ignorance and their superstition and their wrong thinking, and they became the disciples of the Lord and shared the peace of His forgiveness and the joy of His salvation. And their life, even in the midst of persecution, became so rich, so abundant, so blessed that they praised the Lord even when they were tortured. Paul and Silas in the prison after being beaten publicly with their garments and their skin torn by that torture, and in shackles in the prison. Around midnight, they, I think, regained their conscience. And they pray. And they praise the Lord. And the prisoners were listening. And the Lord was working mightily. So, I think that the preaching of John was very well known throughout the land of Judea, and also the other parts where the Jews had their communities and their synagogues. And so in verse 23, Paul is saying of this man's seed, that means David's seed, David's bloodline, so to say, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. There was one struggle among the Israelites that the scripture, the promises of the prophets, or the promises of God revealed by the prophets to the children of Israel, were not fulfilled. God has said that there will not lack a man to sit on the throne of David. And now look, not that there is no man, but there is no throne. And the nation of the Jews is occupied by the Roman powers, and the emperor in Rome even proclaimed himself to be a god, and that everyone has to worship him. And so what happened, they're having a problem with that the scripture, the word of God, was not fulfilled. And now Paul is declaring unto them Christ, the King that will reign forever on the throne of David. That King has been promised, and now in the verse 24 has been announced by John the Baptist. When John had first preached before the coming of Christ, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not the person that you think I am. I am just coming before him. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes on his feet I am not worthy to loose." That was John's attitude. He was preaching baptism of repentance. No one could be prepared for the coming of the Savior without repentance, without turning away from the sins and receiving the word, the will of God. And John said, "Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Oh, when the Lord Jesus appeared, he was a man. He came in the form of a man. He looked like one of the rest of the people around him. But John had such a reverence for the Savior, for the Son of God, that he felt he is not worthy. John felt that he himself, John, is not worthy to even do the basest service to the Lord, unworthy of his calling, of his ministry. And then Paul is preaching further. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham." Now he's going way back before the deliverance from the land of Egypt, all the way to the days of Abraham, because Abraham was known as the friend of God who believed and obeyed the word of God. And the children of Israel, the Jews, and the other people that were there, that means of the Gentiles that joined with the Jews to some extent, that's what they're going to need next. They will need the faith. Faith similar to the faith of Abraham. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So what is he saying? In the verse number 24, baptism of repentance. In the verse 25, abject meekness. I'm not worthy to lose the ties, to lose his shoes. I'm not worthy to bow down before him as a servant, as a slave. So that's meekness, that's a humble heart. And then faith of Abraham. All these are steps toward this great and wonderful gift at the end of the verse number 26, salvation sent to us by God. So what I would like to say about this, that when we do a job that we don't like, I wonder what I could take as an example. Around here we have some outside work to be done, and I know I have to do it, and if I don't like it, it becomes much, much more difficult because I don't like it. But think about a race, a man that is running in that race. He's using all of his strength, all of his power, and he's running, and he's running, and he's short of breath, and he's striving, and he's struggling, but he wants to reach the goal. Why? He loves that. He wants that. If he had to use so much energy in some enforced or imposed labor, he probably would have got a heart attack or seizure or something. He couldn't make it. But because he likes that reward, he is going to make it. And when we really long for the salvation of God, then we gladly, willingly experience that repentance. And we see ourselves unworthy of God's goodness and mercy. And we pray for that faith that will not waver nor neglect the will of God nor give up, but will endure until the full experience of God's salvation, salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our life. And then another struggle that is necessary for the Jews to overcome is in the verse number 27, not to follow the leadership that is in their world, in their ethnic group, so to say, because the leaders are misleading and misguiding the people. And we can see that all over the world. It might be not as easy for us to see that in our own country and our own nation, because we still have material, physical prosperity and abundance, and comparing to many nations in the world, we are enormously wealthy here. There are people that don't have roofs above their heads. They don't even have garments to cover themselves. They're starving to death. There are regions and countries where the people, because of following their leaders, nowadays do not have one peaceful and restful night in many nights, because there is anarchy and bloodshed and oppression and awful situations all over the world. But if we want to be serious and honest, look into the ghettos of our country here. We have awful things there. If we need any confirmation, any assurance that really Satan is, with all his dark powers, invading our country, look into the governing institutions and you will see, we will see corruption, enormous corruption. Awful things are taking place. If we want to see the direction that the world is going into, just think about bloodshed of innocent human beings. Abortion. And now the new trend, suicide or assisted suicide. So who is assisting, who is imposing, who is suffering, who is victimized? There are many questions. On the other hand, I don't think it is our greatest duty and the most important task and assignment from the Lord that we look so much into the world. Rather, look into His Word. Because if we look at the waves, we start sinking like Peter did. Remember that? What happened to Peter, that he said to the Lord, when the Lord was coming, walking above the waves of the sea, actually a lake. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, command me or bid me to come unto thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat or the ship, and he walked just as the Lord did, as long as he looked at the Lord. But then the waves are threatening, coming closer, and Peter got distracted, and he looked at the waves, and he got scared. When the fear is ruling in our heart, the fear of the circumstances, we are sinking, we are falling down. And so Peter was sinking and falling deeper into the water, and he cried, "Lord, save me." And the Lord did. I heard some people said that that was probably the shortest prayer in the Bible, but it was a very urgent prayer. It was a realization, there is no one else that can save me but the Lord, and that's when we experience the salvation of the Lord. So, I think that we have all the indications and all the proofs in the world that there is death, destruction, and doom. But we also have all the testimony in this truth that in the Word of God there is light of truth, there is seed of life, there is the guidance and instruction for the path of righteousness, path of salvation. So, Paul is talking to the Jews and preparing them for a change. Do not follow the sinful and the blind rulers and leaders, because they knew Christ not, verse 27, middle part, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day they read the Word of God, they listen to the Word of God, and they don't hear, they don't understand. That's an awful thing. And I think it can happen to us that believe much more than to those that don't believe. They just don't listen. But we hear the Word of God, and we hear it again, and we hear it again. I remember that for many, many years with the group, the congregation that we had here, for many years, for some of them, about 20 years, we had the Word of God, the Bible studies and discussions and explanations and teaching. And we that are here learned quite a few things, and we changed our way of living, and most of the people just did not change at all. They learned the Word of God, they like to know it, but they don't like to do it. They just won't do it. And when it comes to a point that we have to make a change, or that we have to decide, either we follow the Lord or we have to face the fact we are in the world, we are under sin, well, they just turn into sin. They never turned to the Lord with their whole heart. It's very important not to have our hearts and minds sleeping and reading the Word of God just to have a ceremony, just to have some feeling that we are holy, just to keep a form of worship. What is important, that we truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, which means that we live according to the Word of God, and that we search out what is that in my life that is not in the harmony with the Word of God, and then
keep changing. Well, I'm afraid for the time of our meeting here, I won't even reach the passage that I wanted to focus on. And that's one of my weaknesses. I just cannot say much in a few words. But let's go on. Perhaps we'll have another moment, another meeting, another opportunity. For they, verse 27, they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew the Lord not, they did not recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their Savior, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled their own will, but they have fulfilled the same voices that they have not recognized. The voices of the prophets. Isn't that an amazing thing? They were against the will of the Lord, and they fulfilled the will of the Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every mouth shall confess. Even sinners with their sin eventually will glorify God in suffering God's judgment. But it's much more wonderful if we can glorify God in obedience, in faithfulness, in peace and joy. So, verse 28 say that they, Jerusalem, the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, or should I say more precisely, more correctly, the victims of the enemy of the Lord. Sinners are slaves of their master, the master of sin, the master of lies, the master of deception, the prince of darkness. And though they found no cause of death in him, they did not have any accusation that would be lawful, legal in their own eyes, yet desired they Pilate that he, Christ, should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. That means he was crucified, he did die on the cross, he did suffer the judgment of God for those that will believe, and they laid his dead body in a sepulcher, in a grave, in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we, Barnabas and Paul and the others that might, John called Mark was with them. Paul says here in the verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, unto us, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And I stopped to think. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation or since the foundations of the world. And here, after verse 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And this is something that I would like us to focus on, and it takes a lot more time, and I think I will take time later to discuss that question or to present the degree to which I think I understand it and to ask some questions that would be good for all of us to study, to think, to consider, to see how was Jesus Christ, how has he become the Son of God that day when he was risen from the dead. And then in the verse number 39, I skipped so many verses, I hope to go through the verses. In the verse 39 he says, by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And my question here is, what is that a sincere believer could not be justified by the law of Moses and can be justified in Christ Jesus? Was there any deficiency in the law of Moses? It was the law of God. And these are basic questions, but also there are quite a few others. And as I said, I hope I will take time to go through that and share that with you by the ways of the tapes. And then I hope to hear from each one of you, what is your understanding? How would you explain these verses? What is your belief, or what is your experience? And may the Lord help us to labor together and to honor the Lord together. We are continuing the sharing from the Acts chapter 13, from the verse number 33, on our meeting July the 9th, the year 2000, and we shall start our sharing the scripture with a prayer to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the past few days we have experienced Thy wonderful goodness and mercy and Thy grace by making it possible for us to meet quite a few people, more than usually, with whom we had the opportunity of sharing Thy gospel in part. Lord God Almighty, we see that opportunity generates in our hearts greater zeal and even some excitement, and to some extent some disappointment also, because we find ourselves unprepared at times, and perhaps more frequently than we would like to see it, unprepared to share Thy holy word. And we need more of the discernment of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to know what teaching, what passage of the Scripture, what experience from our own pilgrimage to apply to the hearts in need and to the souls that are as if being in an intersection of the ways of living and roads that lead in different and often opposite directions. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the joy of sharing Thy Holy Scripture. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for stirring up our hearts and minds unto prayer to Thy holy name. O Lord, we thank Thee for seeing that in one another, that desire to spread the gospel and yet to keep the narrow path. Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou keep us from being light-minded and worldly in our attitude, that we do not reach out to the others by reaching for the sinful pleasures and shallow faith and that Gentile Christianity that is more like the religion of Samaritans than the true faith in Christ Jesus and Thee, our Heavenly Father. Gracious Lord Almighty God, there is apparently, according to my weak and limited understanding and observation, and yet in Thy omnipotence, O Lord, Thou art all-seeing and all-knowing, and may Thy will be done. It seemed to me, Lord, that we lack one thing, and that's the one thing that we fear, and that's the one thing that we keep on a good distance from us. We lack that experience of suffering, O God. And we are not asking for suffering. We are not praying that Thou give us more suffering. But Lord, we do pray that Thou give us that resolve, that decision, that preparedness, no matter what comes, let it come. Whatever, thy will be done. We need, O Heavenly Father, to climb up that last hill, to reach far away from Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, to reach all the way to Golgotha, to reach all the way, O Heavenly Father, to know it is sweet to suffer for the name of Christ. It's not fearful. It's not a loss, it's a gain. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I sense that as long as we have that fear, the enemy will use it to limit our ministry, to destroy our progress, to keep us from following the Savior. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may the words of thine through Christ Jesus sound in our ears and sink deeply into our hearts. There is joy and abundance in following the Savior, especially in suffering. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we now look again into the passage that we read last Sunday, we pray, O Father, that Thou open our hearts and minds to understand how did that happen, why it happened, and what art Thou revealing to us in this passage, in the preaching and teaching of the Holy Apostles. Lord God Almighty, they were also people like us in the same kind of flesh and blood. And yet, Thou hast accomplished that great and glorious victory in their hearts, that they were rejoicing, being found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may we also, O Lord, may we also realize that truth that Thou art revealing to us here. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. When all of ourself vanished away in that one faith, love, and hope, lively hope and expectation of Thy glorious coming, for now Thou art in our hearts and in our daily walk, all in all, that we may know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that through Him and in Him we also be crucified to the world and to our own ego, to our own self. And the world to be crucified to us, and our will destroyed more than the city of Jericho. For a long time after, the city of Jericho was rebuilt. And we pray for the grace, O Father, that our old man of sin, self-will, hypocrisy, rebellion, be completely destroyed and never build up again, that we may be built upon the foundation of the holy prophets and the holy apostles that were in their faith founded upon that rock of ages cleft for us. O God, our Father, we pray that we may know the power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only begotten one, the firstborn of all the brethren, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that had power not only to rule the universe, but also to suffer
beyond measure, beyond description, that there be not a single sin of ours too great that it could not be redeemed and washed away by the blood of the Savior. That there would be no sin too small to be left in our hearts unwashed, to contaminate the holy place, Thy Spirit's dwelling place. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may we fully surrender into Thy arms. And like a small, innocent, harmless children, in the arms of our Savior, that we may be filled with the Spirit of wisdom, discernment, understanding, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Though He was and is Thine only begotten Son, eternal God the Creator, and yet He took the place of a servant of servants and was crucified, and His lifeless body laid in the tomb. But when the tomb was open again, there was nothing but a testimony that He is risen. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray for that power of that resurrection, that we may know Him and through Him that the knowledge and awareness of Thy heavenly fatherhood be in us and over us, that we be Thy children.